The reading today is taken from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and you'll find that on page 59 in the church Bibles. Now Jesus was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. If we haven't met before, my name's Mark, and I am part-time ordination training at the moment, and we're on placement here as a family here at All Saints for the year, which is a real joy to us. We're looking at Exodus chapter 3 this morning, so please keep that passage that we've just read open. It's page 59. But before we begin, let me pray. Almighty God, we pray, open our eyes this morning that we might see who you are and who we are. Amen. So I wonder if someone were to ask you what has been a life-changing moment for you, what would you say? Passing those exams, meeting that girl, your first day in London, perhaps, getting married, holding your firstborn child, winning the lottery, perhaps. If that is you, perhaps you'd like to make yourself known to Jonathan, the vicar at the end of the service, and he'd be very pleased to talk to you about the site redevelopment project. Now, today we are looking at a moment in the life of a man called Moses that not only changed his life, but it changed the course of history. And this moment is when Moses discovered who God is. In fact, it's one of the great moments of the Bible that we have here, where God reveals who he is. And I want to invite us into this story this morning, into this moment, to meet this God with Moses. So first of all, it starts with an inexplicable sight. Moses, quick backstory on Moses. He'd grown up in Pharaoh's household. He then fled from Egypt to this place called Midian out in the desert in the Sinai Peninsula. He'd got married, he'd become a shepherd, and for 40 years he'd basically been enjoying a really nice quiet life. And we pick up the action with him as he's driving a flock of sheep on an epic journey to the far side of the wilderness of Sinai. And it's when he arrives at Mount Horeb that he sees this really weird sight in the distance. It looks like a bush that's on fire, which is actually not a very rare sight out in the desert. In the piercing heat, bushfires are quite a common thing. But there's something about this burning bush that makes him take a second look. Because the bush where the fire is doesn't actually seem to be burning up. And look at verse 3 again. At this point in the Hebrew text, verse 3 actually reads what Moses says to himself. I will turn aside, he says. I will turn aside and go and see this strange sight. He makes a definite decision to stop and go over and have a closer look. And the closer he gets, he can see that this bush is actually entirely untouched by the flames. It's a totally inexplicable sight. You just don't come across this. And then what follows is an encounter with God that totally changes his life. So I've got a first question for you this morning. If you're here and if you're not sure that God exists or what he might be like, what would it take you to turn aside and go and take a closer look? Well, perhaps you might say, well, it'd be nice if God would provide a burning bush for me to get my attention and then I might have a think. Well, can I suggest to you that there are inexplicable burning bushes all around us in our contemporary life if we just take a moment to stop and look? Sometimes it's inexplicable people who make us think about God. That was the case for me as a teenager. I had a really good mate at school, and we shared two great passions in life: motorbikes and AC/DC. He was a good, solid, normal bloke. And then one day, rather than arguing about who was going to win the MotoGP that particular season in the late 1980s, this friend told me that he'd become a Christian. And to be honest, I didn't even really know what he meant when he said that. I was quite shocked. But I was also intrigued because I knew him, I trusted him. And he did seem to have this kind of newfound joy about it. There was just something about him that had changed. So I wanted to find out more about where this had suddenly come from. And I started going to a Christian meeting at my school to take a closer look at this God that my friend had started believing in. So inexplicable people. Sometimes it's an inexplicable thought. So another friend of mine more recently found that his atheist beliefs didn't match up with his practical experience of life. So he said that in theory he believed in a purely material world of evolutionary survival where there were no absolutes of morality or of justice. But he found that in practice, as he lived his life, he did live as if real right and wrong actually existed, real justice existed. So that made him begin to wonder, was there a God who could explain this? Sometimes it might be an inexplicable trouble in life. When, let's face it, when things go well for us in life, we feel quite happy, things are going well, we're in control. But when illness or events beyond our control come along and take away that control from us, it can make us wonder whether there is a deeper security that we can have that is not dependent on the lottery of our genes or the lottery of circumstances or illness or whatever it is. It can make us wonder, is there a God that would give me that kind of deeper security in life? Sometimes it might be an inexplicable emptiness. Life's gone well for us. We've got all the things we were aiming for and dreaming of, perhaps. And yet, we still feel empty and wonder, is this it? There is still this unfulfilled and unexplained longing deep inside us for something more. And I think C.S. Lewis, in his famous book Mere Christianity, captures this really well, this unfulfilled longing. This is what he writes. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Now, I wonder if any of these inexplicable bushes, burning bushes, resonate with you at all. And if they do, will you take the prompt and turn aside and go and take a closer look? And it's also worth thinking, what is it that would actually stop me turning aside and taking a closer look? And for most of us, I suggest in our current culture here, it's busyness and distraction. There's just so much going on in our lives. Family, work, just trying to keep everything together and life in all its hecticness. And we're endlessly distracted by the entertainment that we fill our lives with in so many different forms and with the internet and social media. And so I often have people say to me, look, I'm just too busy to think about God at the moment. I'll think about that when I'm less busy. Well, the problem is that moment never comes. You know, life is always busy. There's always something happening that's going to distract us. I mean, imagine in this instance, if Moses had said to himself, it sure is an inexplicable sight over there, but I'm late and I need to get the flock home by 7. You know, just think about what he would have missed out on. So can I urge you this morning, don't ignore the burning bush in your life. So that's first, point one, an inexplicable sight. Next, we're going to come to our second point, which is a holy God. So let's get back to where we left Moses. There he is. He starts walking over to take a look at this strange sight. And, you know, just imagine it. His heart is thumping in his chest. And he hears, and then he hears a voice, Moses, Moses. Out of the flames in this bush, his name is being called. And the text tells us that it's the voice of God himself calling to Moses. And you know, at this, his knees almost buckle. He just about manages to stay on his feet. And he's so petrified, he could just about stammer out the words, here I am. And now that God has got Moses' attention, what's the first thing that he reveals about himself? He reveals himself to Moses as a holy God. And he tells Moses to remove his sandals because he's on holy ground. He's in the very presence of God. And when God is called holy in the Bible, it generally is meaning one or two things about him. And both of these things are present here in this narrative. The first thing that God's holiness means is that God is totally transcendent. What do I mean by transcendent? Transcendent means that God is completely beyond us, this world. He is self-existent. He's not dependent on us or this world to exist. In fact, he is the one who created this world and sustains it and our every breath, moment by moment. And this transcendence is illustrated by the fact that he appears to Moses in the form of flames in this bush that don't consume the bush. They don't need the bush to keep going. It's a self-existent fire. It just keeps burning and burning. And another picture we're given in the narrative is this taking off of sandals. The transcendent God who made the world has condescended for a moment to appear to Moses in this particular place. And Moses taking off his sandals is a sign of his humble recognition of God's utter transcendence. And just a few verses on beyond this passage that we've looked at this morning, there is that famous declaration that God makes to Moses of who he is and the name by which he is to be known to the people of Israel. And you'll remember, he reveals himself as, I am who I am. He is being itself. He's got no beginning, no end. You just can't imagine it. No beginning, no end. And it's worth just stopping for a moment and thinking, again in our contemporary setting, how this challenges the way we think about God and the way we might be affected in our thinking about God from our surrounding culture. Because our surrounding culture, in terms of contemporary, secular, modern culture, is that the meaning of life is self-fulfillment. And to live my life in whatever way I choose. That is authenticity. So think about how that might affect our view of God. Think about everyday life. Does God exist to meet our emotional, our psychological, our material needs primarily? If that was the case, then God would have revealed himself to Moses in this instance, perhaps as a lump of clay to be moulded according to Moses' preferences. And he might have declared himself as, I am who you want. But instead, he appears in a transcendent fire for us to be humbled before and reveals himself as, I am who I am. Now, of course, God, as we know in the scriptures, does promise to meet the needs of his people. But in our living and our worshipping and our prayer, we are to begin with God and not ourselves. Just think about how that would also affect our worship and our prayer in our contemporary culture. Do we approach God casually, presumptuously, through the spectacles straight away of our own needs and expectations? We've prayed the Lord's Prayer already this morning, and just notice the structure of that prayer. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray it, he starts with, hallowed be your name. And God's name in the Bible encapsulates all that he is, the God of awesome holiness and love. It continues, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And only then, halfway through roughly, does it get to, give us this day our daily bread. So, Christian, here this morning, do you need to take off your shoes and remember the awesome, transcendent holiness of the God whom you worship? The other aspect of God's holiness is his moral purity. It's not just a kind of passive opposition to evil, but the Bible describes God as actively, positively opposed to evil. So much so that wrongdoing simply can't exist in his presence. And the whole Old Testament system of sacrifices and priests and temple accentuates this point. It was very, very difficult for a holy God to dwell amongst a sinful people. It's a perilous thing for a sinful human being to come before this God. And again, fire in this context serves to make this point again. Fire, if you think about it, it's a beautiful thing, fire, isn't it? And yet it's also dangerous. To be in the presence of the blazing goodness of God is both a beautiful and an awesome thing, and also a dangerous thing at the same time. And you see it there on Mount Sinai when the people can't come close to the mountain. The fire keeps them away. And you see it in the letter to the Hebrews where God is described as a consuming fire. We're drawn to the beautiful goodness of God, and yet simultaneously we know we can't stand in his presence. And let's face it, we all know that we don't live as we should. We don't even meet our own unambitious standards day to day, let alone those of a perfectly good God. And in the presence of a God like this, we would be consumed, and so would Moses. But why? Why isn't he? He's not consumed. Well, the answer, I think, lies in verse 2, if you'd have a look back at it. And that's our third point this morning. We've seen that the God of the Bible is a holy God, but he is also a loving God. So in verse 2, notice that it's the angel of the Lord who appears to Moses in the flames of fire. Now, it's important that we notice it says the angel of the Lord, because there are various angels who turn up in Scripture. But this angel, the angel of the Lord, is a very particular figure who appears in a number of other places in Scripture too. And the interesting thing is, when you look at verse 4, it says that God called to Moses from the burning bush. So it's saying in verse 2, the angel of the Lord called to him, and then it's saying that God calls to Moses. So the angel of the Lord appears to be identical with God at one moment, and then distinct from him at another. And it's the same pattern when the angel of the Lord appears in the rest of Scripture. The angel of the Lord is the way that God is able to dwell among his people without consuming them. And that's why Moses isn't consumed here. So who is this angel of the Lord? There's only one person in the Bible who is fully God, distinct from God the Father, who without losing his godness is able to live among sinful human beings, and who reveals both the awesome holiness of God and the awesome love of God. In fact, the one who calls himself I am. It's Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is the reason that Moses can stand before God and not be consumed. And he's the reason that you and I can stand before God and not be consumed. How come? Well, we've already seen here that fire represents God's transcendent and consuming holiness. And fire also plays a central role in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Often, it is there, it consumes the sacrifice of the animal that is sacrificed in the place of, as a substitute for the people of Israel. And then, the New Testament describes Jesus Christ as the ultimate sacrifice, to whom all the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing, that he dies in our place. This is how the Apostle John puts it in his first letter. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, religion, in its various forms, and it comes in a lot of forms, tells us that there is indeed a holy God in whose presence we are in danger of being consumed. But its solution is to tell us to try harder morally, to go to church, to say our prayers, to go to the synagogue, the mosque, the temple, whatever it is. Go on pilgrimage, deny yourself in some kind of way. Whatever it is, we have to try harder to make ourselves good enough for this holy God. And then on the other hand, modern secular culture will tell us that we need to just stop fretting about these old-fashioned views of a negative idea of God, a God of justice and a God of holiness. It tells us that if we think like that, we've got a poor self-image. We need to think better of ourselves. We need to love ourselves more. Like the Whitney Houston song, where she sang, "Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. God is a God of love and will just accept you just the way you are, whatever. Whatever. And the surprise of the Christian message is that it says that both of these views are wrong. Religion, on the one hand, emphasizes God's holiness, but it just forgets God's love. And contemporary secular culture emphasizes God's love, but forgets his holiness. It forgets that a God who does not one day judge the world of evil and injustice is neither a good God nor a loving God. The Christian message says that God is holy and he is loving. And on our own, we cannot possibly stand in the presence of this holy God. But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he stood in our place and was consumed in the fire of God's holiness instead of us, that we might know the awesome, perfect, and beautiful God who made us. He, as God, absorbed everything that should have come upon us. He absorbed it into himself. Now, surely that is the greatest love of all. Now, as we come to a close this morning, maybe you think, well, that's just too good to be true. That all sounds very nice. Well, I'd say to you, will you at least turn aside and take a closer look at this burning bush? At the God who is holy love. Please come and talk to me or to Jonathan and Jenny, our vicars, afterwards. Don't ignore the burning bush. Or, if you're already a follower of Christ here today, I wonder, are you taking God for granted? Are you in danger of worshipping a God in your own image? Do you need to return to the scriptures that describe him in his awesome majesty and holiness? Do you need to take off your shoes like Moses did? Or are you someone who perhaps is burdened with the knowledge of the holiness of God and trying hard to earn his forgiveness through religion? Well, perhaps you need to remember those words from the Apostle John that I read earlier. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I'm going to pray a prayer now that everyone can pray, wherever you are at with God. It's an ancient prayer of the Church of England, and it's a prayer of confession, and it's a prayer of belief in God. So if you'd like to pray this prayer, please echo it in your own heart as I pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have wandered and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done. And we have done those things that we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us sinners. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent. According to your promises declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a disciplined, righteous, and godly life to the glory of your holy name. Amen.